Did you know that 58%, now I'm not making this up, this is for real. Maybe I said this before, I don't remember. I told Kathy, but I don't remember if I told you. 58% of all teenagers can legitimately be clinically diagnosed as addicts to their cell phone. Yes, it's true. There are clinics, rehab clinics, that have opened to help people break free of that addiction. Parents, in some cases, are actually sending their children, their teens, to some of these special rehab camps and clinics to help the kids break free from that addiction. It is a legitimate diagnosis now. And it's not only teens. Adults would fall into that category as well. And it's interesting how that we talk about... Well, the thing is, we chuckle about that when the professionals are saying this is a serious problem. And even though there's not a needle hanging from your arm or you're swallowing pills or whatever, this is a legitimate and serious concern. It is a legitimate addiction. It's very, who would have thought, right? And, to get more information about it, just go ahead and look online, just do some research. But yeah, it's out there. It's serious. And anyway, that really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon directly, but I would suggest, you know how we were talking Sunday about, are you going to go forward with God? Is it going to be same old, same old? Are things going to change or not? Well, one of those things would be related to cell phone use. And it's not simply a matter of talking on the phone. It's all the games. It's all of the social media. It's all of that. Can you not, put it down? That was part of, like, at the end of the message on Sunday morning, declare war on the flesh and do something on purpose to disrupt your normal routine. Just put the phone down. Put it down. And stop using it to access all that stuff. See if you can do it. Seriously, see if you can do it. See if you can just lay it down and leave it alone unless it rings. See if you can just leave it there. I'm guessing there might be some people here watching or listening, you would find that extremely difficult. So why is that? Well, this kind of leads into, I guess, really the sermon in a way, or I'm going to make it lead into it. will your now be your future? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what's going on in your life right now? Is that going to be your future? You know how people talk about, I want to see things change. I just wish my life could be different and so on. But we're going to talk about Christians now, okay? Have you heard Christians say things like, well, God is in control. When things happen, whatever it is, God is in control. I used to be like that. Yep, that's right, God is in control. But I've come to realize that that is nothing more than a cliche, and Christians use it to excuse themselves from responsibility because God is not in control. Now, you can say what you want, but he's not. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. God is not in control. Now, you may think he is, but let's think about that statement for a moment. God is in control. Okay, so are you telling me that when it comes to your life and how you're living, God is in control? Yes, Brother Martin, God is in control. Well, then what that means is everything that's going on in your life is a result of what God has done. If God's in control, everything that's going on in your life right now, everything is a result of what God has done. That's if he is in control. Well, that's kind of a weird thing. I mean, that's almost a scary thought. You know, somebody gets their car stolen. Well, Brother Martin, you know, God is in control. So God's the one behind your car being stolen. That's right, Brother Martin. God is in control. Didn't he just violate one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not steal. Well, now, Brother Martin, you need to understand. God himself didn't actually steal it. He had someone do it for him. Okay, isn't that like conspiracy? I mean, that's illegal too. But, you know, who's going to put God in prison, right? So, what you're telling me then is that God moved on a person to violate one of the Ten Commandments, to break the law, to steal your car, so that person gets arrested and goes to prison. Is that what you're telling me? Because if that's true, then I, as a defense attorney, will be able to get that guy off. Because I'll be able to stand in court and say, Your Honor, I ask that these charges be dismissed because my client had no choice in the matter whatsoever. You see, God is in control, and God made my client steal that person's car. My client didn't want to, but it just happened. Now, you and I both know that's not going to work. God is not in control. Now, He will help us in every area of our life, but He will not control. Look here in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What I've already shared with you in the last 5 minutes would absolutely infuriate a lot of Christians, because they are firmly convinced that God is in control, and I'm telling you, He's not. If God were in control, everybody would be born again. It's pretty simple. God is not in control. Now, we have this idea that, we go before God. Oh, Father, I yield my life to You. And then we come away and we say, you know what? I'm yielding my life to God so that God can be in control. And even then, God's not in control. Because you see, you still have will. You still have the ability to choose whatever you're going to do. Now, you can go to God and say, God, I turn my life over to You. I yield everything about me over to You. Take control, God. Take charge. And God might say something like this. I appreciate your commitment. I really do. But I'm still not going to take control, because that's a violation of Your will. However, what I will do is this. I will let you know what I want you to do. I'll let you know what is in your best interest. But it's up to you to choose to do it. And so God is not in control. Guys, if God was in control, Adam would never have eaten the wrong thing. It just wouldn't have happened. What we have right now in our life, what's going on right now in our lives, our financial conditions, our health, our emotional state, our emotional conditions, our spiritual condition, everything, good or bad, everything is almost exclusively a result of decisions we've made over the years. Everything. Absolutely everything. Now, some people would say, well, no, you know, God is directing my path. God's giving you information, but you're the one that chooses to go where He wants you to go. He's not going to make it happen. He absolutely won't make it happen. And that is the biggest excuse that so many Christians use. Well, I'm just waiting on God. Okay, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for Him to move. And do what? Well, just make me do something. Well, it's not going to happen. Hey, God didn't make Jesus go to the cross. Now let that one sink in. Jesus made a decision to go to the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus could have chosen, I'm not going to the cross. Adam could have chosen, I'm not eating that fruit. God's not in control. But now listen. This whole concept of God being in control is the greatest, well, one of the greatest brainwashing jobs religion has perpetrated on the body of Christ. God is in control. That means everything that happens, God is in control. So then God's in control of... God was behind 6 million plus Jews being killed in World War II? I mean, are you telling me this? What exactly are you trying to say? Well, then we start picking and choosing. Oh, no, no, God didn't do that. No, I mean, but he did this over here. Well, how am I going to know the difference? How do you know? And so you have a lot of Christians, they are just floating through life on a cloud of self-designed comfort, telling everybody they're waiting on God. And if we could hear God speak, he would say, no, you're really not, because you're not being obedient in what I tell you to do. But let's think about our lives right now. Why is, let's think of something specific here. Everybody in this room and listening and watching, you're familiar with this thing that's called Facebook. Okay, now the guy that started Facebook, what's his name, Mark Zuckerberg or something like that? Okay, you do realize that he is a billionaire because of Facebook. Okay, now, why is Mark Zuckerberg a billionaire? Well, Brother Martin, you just answered your own question, because of Facebook. Okay, yeah, but why is he a billionaire? Because of Facebook. You're not answering the question. Why is he a billionaire? It's because he had an idea that he turned into Facebook. If he hadn't done it, Facebook wouldn't exist. Oh, we'd probably have something else. But what I'm saying is, there was a point in time in his life when he thought, hey, you know what? I bet you people would like, and then he started coming up with this idea for Facebook. And so he began writing the program, so on and so forth, and now we end up with what we have. And the guy's a billionaire. And because he is a billionaire who made a decision years ago to develop Facebook, we think he knows what he's talking about when it comes to everything else. Well, I've never met the guy. He may be pretty smart in everything. I don't know. But we make the big mistake of associating that kind of, quote, success as meaning these people know what they're talking about on every subject. It's incredible how so many people worship sports figures because they're superstars in their sport. They make a whole bunch of money, and so we figure they know what they're talking about. Well, just listen to what some of them say. They don't know what they're talking about. Oh, they might be able to hit a home run or kick a football or slam dunk a basketball, but when it comes to a bunch of other stuff, they're basically clueless. The life that we live right now, what's going on in our lives right now, is a result of decisions that we've made in the past. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example. Years ago, I was like this skinny kid, real skinny. You know, I turn sideways, I disappear. I was skinny. But I made a decision, I'm going to start lifting weights. And so I did. And I started lifting weights. And I got pretty big. Now, I'm not talking, I mean, I didn't use drugs or anything like that, but, you know, I got pretty big. Well, got into ministry and started getting away from lifting weights. Okay, that's on me. But the belly that you see right now that I try to deftly cover with shirts, okay, do you know why this is here? It's not because God up in heaven thought, I'm going to make Jim fat. And I went to bed one night, woke up the next morning, whoa, where'd this come from? Thank you, Lord. No, I have it because of decisions I made years ago to start eating in ways that contributed to my belly. I'll get back over here where you can't see it. Do you understand what I mean by that? God didn't do it. God didn't make me eat all that stuff or overeat. It was my choice. And so over time, it's developed into the glory that you now see before you. Hallelujah. My financial situation, your financial situation, it's a result of choices we've made. See, Mark Zuckerberg didn't have to do what he did. Who knows what he might be, you know, working for somebody, making 1/100th of what he makes now. We tend to think we are the way we are in our life because God did it, God orchestrated it, and, well, that's just the way it is. You know what? It's the way it is if that's what we want. If we want our now to be our future, then just keep doing what you're doing. It's the way it is. And now, this is for every aspect of our life. If you don't like your job, I've just got a dead-end job. A dead-end job. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. Okay, well, then nothing's going to change, is it? It's going to stay the same, and you're going to continue to complain about this, okay? Well, how do I know what to do? Do you hear what you're asking? Your health. Your emotional state. All of what is going on in our lives is a result of decisions we've made with or without God. And listen, it's easy for us to justify God said to do this when really we're the ones that wanted to do it. We can imitate the voice of God on the inside. We're very good at that. And over the years, I've heard so many people tell, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me, God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit, I'm listening, it's like, no. No, that wasn't it. No. That's emotion. That's flesh. I mean, it sounds good. That's not God. Now, when it comes to things changing, do you like the way things are now or not? Now, if you don't, well, what are you going to do about it? Now, I'm going to show you something in Scripture. Turn over to Jeremiah 29. See, this is a difficult thing for a lot of Christians to accept. Because when you're raised to believe God is in control, everything happens for a reason. Well, yeah, that's right. And a lot of those reasons are the decisions that we made that led to the conditions we now face. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the imaginations, intentions, purpose, plans, thoughts that I think, devise, and create toward you, says the Lord." Imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans, thoughts of peace and not of pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, hurtful, evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall see me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I'm just waiting on God. God says, okay, but are you going to search for me with all your heart? Because if you do, you're going to find me. Now, this verse 11, it's very similar in concept to every perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift comes, you know, from our Father. And he says, look, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And these thoughts that I think toward you are of peace and not of, you know, evil. And I gave you an explanation of that word evil, you know, pain inflicting and unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, and hurtful. So God's thoughts for us do not include all that bad stuff. Okay, then somebody would say, hold on there, Brother Martin, hold on, hold on, hold on. I understand what you're saying, however, have you forgotten about the Apostle Paul? Shipwrecks. But beyond that, the beatings, the stonings, the being beaten with rods, was not Paul doing God's will by going out and preaching? Well, yes, he was. Okay, well, if he was doing God's will, then how do you explain all that bad stuff? Excellent question, and I have an excellent answer. Turn over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Begin reading in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. All right, what are you seeing here? You're seeing an incredible contrast. God has said, look, I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace, of an expected end, not thoughts of a bunch of bad stuff. However, what we see here is that there are people who will rise up against us, and these people will have, verse 5, thoughts against us for evil. God's thoughts are not against us for evil. He just said so. But man's thoughts will be. Now, if God were in control, number one, people would never have done to Paul what they did to him. Number two, people would never do evil things to us that they do. If everybody was pressing into God, they would not do these things to us. It wouldn't happen. So what you're seeing is God saying, look, here's what I want for you, but I'm not going to violate the will of people. And if they, by their choice, work to stop you, hurt you, harm you, put you out of business or whatever the case would be, that's something they're choosing to do. And notice here what David writes. He says, when I'm afraid, verse 3, I will trust in thee. And then he says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So David is identifying that this stuff's not coming from God. This stuff is coming from man. However, I will be praising God regardless of what they do. Yeah, they've got plans to come against me. They've got plans to try and stop me. They've got plans to try to interrupt everything that is going good in my life. And in some cases, they implement those plans. But I'm not going to be afraid. And if I feel fear starting to rise up, God, I'm going to trust in you. I am going to take a hard look at your word and put my trust, my faith, my belief in your word when these kind of things happen. So, what that means is, God is not in control, but he's there to help. And therein lies a huge difference. When it comes to, our lives and what we want to see changed, it's like, well, I just can't believe it. There's no hope. I mean, financially, Everything stinks. It's lousy. I'm so far in debt. I'll never get out of debt. Who told you that? Who said you'll never get out of debt? Who said that to you? Was that God? Did God visit you in the night season and say, yea, I say unto thee, thou shalt be in debt the rest of thy life, and it shall get worse? Boo-ha-ha-ha-ha. No. God doesn't do that. The very fact that people talk like that means they do not know their Father. They don't know who He is. They know they have Him, but they really don't understand how He operates. And so what they do is they put their faith in the words of people who give their opinions about God, and that's what they live by. I remember been a lot of things that have happened in my life. Some things, you know, they could have gone differently if I had made different choices. However, a lot of times things happen, we interpret them as being really bad things, when in reality, they weren't as bad as what we thought at the time. Now, here's what I mean. God tells us what to do. And do you remember the story of Paul? Paul's on the Damascus Road. Oh, bright light. You know, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. Boy, am I sorry. Well, the brilliance of that light, you know, he went blind. Now, it would seem like that was the most horrible thing. But God said, look, you're going to get your sight back. Don't worry about it. There's a fellow named Ananias. He's going to come and pray for you. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll get your sight back. And then he says, Ananias, I want you to go over there and minister to him. Ananias says, well, now, hold on here, God. I've heard some pretty bad things about this guy. And God said, and don't worry about it. You know, he now belongs to me. Everything will be okay. But when you get there, I want you to minister to him because I'm going to let him know what things he's going to suffer as a result of serving me. Now, it wasn't that God made those bad things happen. But when, listen, you've got to understand, here in this fallen world, when you're dealing with people, and you make a decision to obey God and do what he's told you to do, sooner or later, somebody is going to do something that looks just absolutely horrible. And in some cases, it will be. It will be bad. But in the midst of it, you got to praise God. Some people have said, well, that's just too hard. I just don't know if I can do that. I tell you what I'm going through right now. Well, you know what? It's not going to change. Number one, your emotional state's not going to change until you make that decision that you're going to praise God in the midst of the problem. Too many Christians do not understand this concept of God is not behind all the bad, but if you're going to serve Him, you're going to encounter bad in this life. That's just the way it is. There are battles. The Bible tells us that. You know, think of it this way. Why would God provide healing if we weren't going to battle sickness? Think about it. Why would God provide everything for us that He said He's provided through Jesus Christ if there weren't a need for these things? Now, when it comes to our lives, you might be going through struggles right now. I don't know. But some people have been going through stuff for a long time and you feel like this is my destiny. This is the course that God has put me on, and that's just the way it is. Well, are you sure about that? Are you sure this is the way it is? Have you ever taken the time to honestly go before God and ask Him to help you see yourself the way He sees you? Too many Christians have a failure mentality when, based on how God sees you, you're not a failure. You're just not. But if you have that mentality, well, then that's how you're going to live. And a lot of Christians, their life today, it really hasn't changed much over the last X number of years. Well, my question is, do you want it to change? Now, I want you to listen to this. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 27, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Okay, now those are the words of Jesus Christ. We have trusted him enough that we, let me say it like this, we placed our eternal destiny in his hands. You understand what I mean by that? We've trusted him to keep us out of hell for all eternity. And so he says, look, you believe in God, believe in me, because, okay, I'm leaving you peace. I'm leaving my peace with you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you realize he's presenting to us a choice? Let not your heart be troubled. A troubled heart is a result of a choice to let the heart be troubled. It's pretty simple. And when you realize there are Christians, they live with a troubled heart all the time. Now, I'm not talking physical heart. You know that. I'm their emotional state. When he says right here, don't let it happen. Well, if he says don't let it happen and don't be afraid, then what that means is I have the ability to not let it happen. I have the ability to not let my heart be troubled, upset, worried, fearful. I'm the one that can change this. He's saying, I've made this available to you, but now it's up to you to appropriate what I've given to you into your life. Let not your heart be troubled. Years ago, I would hear things like this, and I hear Christians talk about, well, that's just easier said than done. Who told you that? Who told you it was easier said than done? See, that's another lie that you bought into. Because who you are in Christ, the power of that life in you. We just got through singing a song, the same power that, you know, raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Well, my goodness, if resurrection life power lives in us, you don't think we can appeal to the power of that life and refuse to let our heart be troubled? Well, see, this is a choice. This means I can do this if I want. Well, listen to this one. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, before I go any further, there are all kinds of verses that we could read for each one of these little topics that I'm going to identify. Okay, healing. By whose stripes you were healed. All right, that means God has made healing available to us. Okay, what are you going to do with it? Number one, you're not going to be able to stop the aging process. These bodies are corrupted. The glorification of those bodies is going to be a work of God, and that's on the way. But until then, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. What are you going to do with that? What am I going to do with this? You know, I can go to a gas station. Let's say that I have a 20-gallon gas tank in my car. Now, I can go to the gas station and I can put a gallon and a half in it. That's not going to get me very far. Then I have to go back to the gas station. And I can fuss and complain about, well, this car just doesn't go very far at all. You put gas in it, and man, the thing just runs out in no time. Well, yeah, but you know what? Why don't you take advantage of what's at the gas station and fill the tank up? You have a lot of Christians, they're complaining about their physical condition when there are all of these healing passages, promises, verses in Scripture. If you don't appropriate it, why do you think the healing is going to manifest?
Well, because God is in control.
And how's that working? How's that working? Listen to this one. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That pretty much eliminates the I can't do it. If God tells you to do something, guess what? You can do it. Well, I just don't know how. Okay, he's got the answer for that one too. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things. You know, I don't want to, I hope nobody gets under condemnation over this. That's not what this is about. This is about us figuring out who we are in Christ and what He's given to us. Look, you can beat an addiction. Okay, call it a substance addiction. All right, you can beat this. Because you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. You can do it. But too many people in the body of Christ don't believe this, and they reinforce that which is opposite of what God has said. You can beat it, whatever it is. Does that mean that there might not be some warfare? Well, yeah, there might be some warfare, but how do you explain people who have beaten problems like almost overnight? Well, you telling me God loved them more? You telling me that they had a special dispensation of grace? Maybe what you're telling me is you don't realize everything that's recorded here in the Word. Well, here's another one. Hebrews 8:12. God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities while I remember no more. How many Christians are fighting constantly with feelings of unworthiness and I'm not forgiven? I just don't feel like God can forgive me. But what's He say? What does God say? Well, yeah, I know that's in there, but Brother Martin, what I've done, the things that I've done. Okay, where do you see conditions in this? You go to Him, you repent, and guess what? Sins and iniquities, He doesn't recall them again to your account. He doesn't hold them against you. Oh, people will. I get that. But God won't. So who are you depending on more here in this thing? The stuff that people accuse you of? The lies of Satan? I mean, your own emotional state relative to what you've done in your life? Or the Word of God that says, I've forgiven you, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you, and I am not going to hold this against you anymore. That's the Word of God. And too many Christians are living their lives every day dealing with the guilt over things that have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, you're forgiven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brother Martin, I just struggle with my thought life. I just struggle. Well, what do you mean you struggle with? Well, I just have all these thoughts and think bad things, and I just don't know what I think there's something wrong with me. Yeah, you need to cast it down. You need to cast it down. See, when He says, cast down these imaginations, and He says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that means you can do it. There are no exceptions. You cannot say, but I'm not able. Because if God says do it, then guess what? You can do it. But here's what's interesting. The instruction is to us, cast down the imagination. The instruction is to us, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, God is not in control of your thought life. That's you. That's me. And if he says that I can cast down these imaginations, whatever they would be, that oppose the fullness of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, the knowledge of what he said, and he says, you know, bring these thoughts into captivity. That's me. I take them captive. And I tell them, you're not going to live in my brain. I cast you down. See, I can do that. But if you don't do this, what's going to change tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? How much longer are you willing to put up with this before you finally take a stand and say, no, I'm casting it down. I'm bringing it into captivity. I will do this. Well, how are you going to do that? Because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And then over here in Psalm 32, verse 8, God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There are so many verses in Scripture about God giving us direction, giving us instruction, letting us know what to do. And he says, look, I'll tell you what you should do. I will let you know the decisions that you should make. Well, okay. And then fussing, you go, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I just don't know. Oh, God, I just don't know what to do. And he says, well, why don't you hush up for a little bit and I'll tell you. And then you go do it. I'll let you know what you need to do. See, you know what? God has covered everything in his word. And for a lot of Christians, that's very frustrating. Because the excuses are now gone. But when you choose to accept what you see here in the Word, listen to this, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, he says he'll do it. So then it's not up to me to do it. It's up to me to believe and trust. But he's the one. Well, how's he going to do it? Who cares? One thing I do know is this. He's not going to break any laws. Remember the guy that stole your car earlier? All right, God's not going to go have him rob a bank and then bring the money to you. I know that sounds goofy. But what difference does it make how he does it? He does it. He says, I'll do it. My responsibility is to believe him, to trust him. Look over in Proverbs chapter 18. See, if I want my life to be different, these are just what I've read here to you tonight. These are just a few of the things that I need to do. Remember, David said, hey, when stuff's going bad, you know, I'm going to praise you and I'm going to trust you in your word. Well, what I've read to you tonight is just a very minute sampling of how we're supposed to trust him in his word. In Proverbs 18, verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. All these Christians out there that want to fuss about the whole thing of, you know, well, this confession stuff, it doesn't work. Well, try that one on God. You know, how did he create everything? And God said. Apparently it must work. And then he says, you know, I'm going to create you to be in my image and in my likeness. And here we see that death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I don't know about you, but I don't want to eat death fruit. I want to eat life fruit. And if I keep talking about how bad it hurts, how I'm never going to get it anywhere, how nothing is ever going to happen, everything I do falls apart, blah, 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 nah, nah, nah. If that's how I am in life, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm setting the course for my future. I am establishing my tomorrow by what I say today. And I will completely mess myself up, and that's where a lot of Christians are living. Look in Ezekiel 37. This is a perfect example. Perfect example. Ezekiel 37 in verse 1. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now stop right there. Notice he didn't say, there ain't no way. See this? He said, Lord, you know. Lord, you know. Another way to say it is, well, you've asked me a question, and I know enough about you to where I think it's best if I wait on you for the answer. I know, listen, I know what I see in the natural. I know what I see before me. However, if you're asking me this question, there must be something behind it. So, the natural response is, no, they can't live. But I want to wait and see what you say. Again, verse 4, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now, do you realize he's describing a creative miracle that's taking place? It wasn't like a valley of dry bones and flesh and sinew laying all over the place. No, he's watching a creative miracle. He says, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You may be facing a whole lot of what appears to be dry bones in your life. My job is a dry bone job. My finances are a bunch of dry bones. My body, all this health stuff, dry bones. In other words, in the natural, you may see no answer. My ministry ain't going nowhere. I'm dry bones. And I mean, just, they're literally, what you're facing is a reality in this world. It absolutely is. But in this example, here's Ezekiel, and he's standing there, and God says, look at this. Yeah, it's a mess, dry bones. God says, well, can they live? He says, well, you know. What do you have to say about this? And then God said, here's what I want you to say. And he told him, God told Ezekiel what to say. And Ezekiel spoke what God told him to speak, and then we see what happened. Okay, here we are. We're trying to figure out how to change our present so that it becomes a better future. Now, you may be living in God's perfect will right now. I mean, I don't know. I don't know everybody's circumstances. But do you realize that God has given us instruction as far as what to say? For example, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Prophesy to your situation. Look at, literally, take your, if Ezekiel could look at dry bones and speak to them, take the dry bones of your checkbook and speak to it. Oh, Brother Martin, that's silly. I rest my case. And your tomorrow's not going to change. Your future is going to be right what it is now. See, the Word of God is God's life. And just like when God said, Ezekiel, speak to those dry bones, when Ezekiel spoke, he was speaking what God told him to speak, and so therefore, that brought to life these dry bones. This whole thing, I mean, you can go through Scripture and you can find these promises that God has made, doesn't matter what it is. This isn't simply a matter of, you know, vain confession for the sake of confession. It is believing that the Word of God is true, that the Word of God is truth, that the Word of God cannot fail, and that the Word of God brings change. It's a matter of believing that God has said something that we can turn and use to our advantage and change our future. Things don't have to be the way they are. Well, you know, pornography is a big thing. And statistics say that all kinds of people, Christians, pastors, have a pornography addiction. Okay, do you want it to change? I mean, it's wrong, okay? It's sin. Now, do you want it to change? I tried so hard. Okay, well, are you using the Word of God? Are you using the weapons of your warfare? Are you using the Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword? Are you speaking change into your life instead of waiting for God to show up in white, on a white horse with silver, you know, shiny armor and change it just like that? No, you don't understand. The moment you got born again, the change was born in you. Right then. Look, Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." And what that means is the more you start putting the Word of God on the inside of you, the more you start understanding this, is the more you start seeing the value of declaring what God has said to bring about change. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And he says right here, in verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, how am I going to renew my mind? The entrance of God's Word. See, confession is not simply, I'm going to confess and speak the Word so that God gets in a good mood and changes things. No, that's not it. When you begin to speak the Word of God, it is for your benefit of coming to the place of believing what God has said, of coming to the place of esteeming what God has said above what you see in the natural. And then your belief system begins to change. And you begin to see how that, well, you know what? I never went to college back when I could have. But, you know, I can. I mean, I don't care if I am 43 years old. I can go back to college. My uncle, he was a professional student. When he was, I forget what it was, 70-something years old, he enrolled in a medical school to become a radiologic technologist. He graduated first in his class. He's in his 70s. How in the world do you do that? Because he believed he could. The Word of God will get you to the place of believing you can. Because God says you can. See, the acknowledgement of truth does not equate to living by truth. Oh, I know he said by his stripes I was healed. I know he sent his word and healed us, delivered us from all destructions, and Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And amen. I know it. And, well, he said, you know, he supplied all of our need, and I know 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, 8, I mean, and I know, they're not, okay, and, I mean, see, we get comfortable in conditions that really aren't of God, and the answer is right here in front of us the whole time. The whole time. It's right here. See, when we get born again, our born-again spirit, it is the life of God. We have God's life in us. But what we don't have is the Word of God in us. That's why, like over in Peter, it says, you know, as babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. See, the more that we take the Word and sow it in us, we're feeding our spirit. we're putting in us what we need to live as Christ in this world. Because when you're born again, see, there are people out there that teach you the moment you get born again, you're born again knowing everything. That is ludicrous. All of the nutty doctrine that is out there proves that people don't know everything just because they get born again. When you get born again, that's a change of life on the inside. But the Word of God has to be sown into us. Now see, the Word of God is compatible with our born-again spirit. So the more that we take the Word and sow it in us, and we feast on the Word, what's happening is we're sowing the life of God on the inside. And using that example of Ezekiel, we begin to speak what God has said about our situation. Well, Father, you know, things look, you know, kind of challenging here financially, but, you know, you said that you would supply all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Father, I thank you for supplying all the need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, it's not a complicated thing. Well, Father, you know, in the Word of God, what you said is that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. Now, you know, my shoulder, I mean, it's been giving me some problems here, and you know it. You know what's going on in my body. But, you know what? I thank you that by Jesus' stripes, my shoulder was healed. Shoulder, by Jesus' stripes, you're healed. You're healed. You hear me? You're healed. Affliction, yeah, my body is not the temple of you. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you getting this? You begin aligning with what God has said, and he can't lie. Now, granted, you know, some people have this idea, well, you know, I confessed a few times, nothing happened. Okay. Confession isn't simply to make something happen. Confession is also about changing your belief system. Because if you truly believed what you were confessing, you wouldn't say this stuff doesn't work. I tried it, and it doesn't work. No, you can't do that. Things don't have to stay the same. You can change your future if you want. Well, yeah, but I wasn't raised, you know. I mean, some people, they have a silver spoon in their mouth. Brother Martin, we had it hard growing up. And you know, people that have my kind of upbringing, you know, my kind of, well, let's just say we didn't come from the best neighborhood, okay? People like us, we just don't make it in life. I mean, this is how it is for us. Who told you that? Who told you these things? It didn't come from God. God has never told anybody, well, you know, you were born in that section of town. Sorry. I mean, there's not much I can do for you. You know, loser. No, it's not like that. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter how you were raised. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. And your potential is now in Christ, not according to everything this world says you are. The answer is right here in the Word of God. This is it. This is it right here. Some people get, you know, a little weird about this. Well, I don't have 12 hours a day to confess the Word of God. You don't have to have 12 hours a day to confess the Word of God. Make it your lifestyle. What I mean is, there you are driving down the road. Father, I thank you again that by Jesus' stripes, my shoulder was healed. I thank you, Father, that, you know, there's a bunch of zeros in my checkbook. But I know this, you supply the need, and I thank you for the need supplied, and I thank you for those zeros turning into hard numbers. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you just said you would. And I thank you for this. I thank you. What else are you going to do? I mean, if you want things to change, what else are you going to do? He'll give you the wisdom. You know, you lack it? Ask. You want direction? Ask. Confess it. Father, you said you'd lead and you guide me, and I thank you for this. I thank you for imparting unto me the knowledge that I need for the next step in my life. Next step in my ministry. I saw something posted on Facebook, and whoever posted it, you know, you might be watching, I don't know. And it said something about a woman. It was about a woman looking for a husband. Maybe some of you saw it. It says, well, if you find a smart one, then he thinks he knows everything. If you find, I mean, it went down this list of, you know, it, when you, you know, a woman find certain man, then he turns out to be this. And if you find this kind, he turns out to be that. And I'm thinking, the word find implies looking. Why on God's green earth are you looking for a spouse? Well, Brother Martin, that's just what you do. No, it's not. No, what you do is you trust God. Father, if she's out there, if he's out there, guide him my direction. You know, bring her this way. But I don't have time to be chasing after a woman, a man. Well, that doesn't go over well in a lot of churches. Especially these churches that have these, you know, you can go online and you can find these, you know, dating things. Well, churches have their own variation of that. We're not going to go there, praise God. When you're trusting God, well, the Bible says when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Okay, yeah, Father, that's what you said in your word. Now, if you think I need to get married, then you know what? You bring that person into my life. Because quite frankly, I'm not going to waste good time in your presence out there chasing around trying to find somebody. Let God work it out. Let him work it out. Your future can be totally changed. You know, there's this TV show, and it's about these people have this time machine, and they're trying to fix things that are wrong, and all they do is just mess everything up, you know? I mean, they just mess everything up. And I sit and I watch this show, and I think, this is stupid, because if you did this, well, then this is what would happen, not that. And if you do this thing over here, hey, I can fix the whole thing. Just go back in time and stop it all in the first place. It's not that difficult. The point I'm making is this. You can't go back and change what's happened. But things don't have to stay the same. They can be different in every area of your life. Oh yeah, there'll be battles along the way. We see that in the Word. But things can be different in your life. And your life can line up with the Word of God like never before. But the Word has to be the standard. It has to be the thing we rely on and that which we talk. So I want to encourage you guys tonight. Look, don't put up with what the world says you got to put up with. Don't just accept what the world says you have to accept. Put up with the Word of God. Accept what God has said in His Word and see His Word bring change into your life.